The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, in the doctrine of the importance of Bible doctrine, we find ourselves on page 2, Roman numeral 5. We are lay aside, according to Hebrews 12:1, we are to lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Let those words sink in. The sin which so easily entangles us. He's writing to believers that are informed, have been taught a lot of Bible doctrine that so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is being set before us. So these Bible class is the race. You're in a race. It's an endurance race. It's not a short little sprint. It's a long haul. And many appear to fall by the wayside, and don't let it be you. So let's take the usual time to be sure that we have laid aside the encumbrance of the STA. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And whatever we study and learn from your word, we can absolutely count on it that it's always going to be held up by you, all of your promises, all the doctrines, all the things that we have and are committing ourselves to. Bless our time together this evening, this side of eternity, to the edification and of positive volition. In Christ's name, amen. Various biblical analogies or things to illustrate Bible doctrine and its importance. Well, of course, physical food is an absolute necessity, and the human body would not survive very long in a starvation state. So, man shall not live by bread alone, Jesus said, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And we have the every word contained in the scripture. Water, obviously, another item that can't live without, even more extreme than food, and that's Ephesians 5, verse 20. Five twenty-six. Keep my glasses on. So that he might sanctify her, that's the church, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word. This is a look at the church universal, made up of believers who have been cleansed from their pre-salvation sins in response to the word of God. And then the ultimate sanctification is brought out in verse 27, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory. This is a bridegroom-bride analogy. In all her glory, this is ultimate sanctification of the resurrection body, having no spot or wrinkle. No spot or wrinkle. I would say the analogy to the spot is that we will be with Christ in resurrection glory, and the analogy of right man, right woman, divine institution, number two, etc., having no spot means no sin nature and no wrinkle. Where wrinkles come from? Well, usually they are the product of age. So there will be no aging gene. We will be like Christ in that regard, with regard to our actual humanity. It's hard to imagine, but we will be identical in our physiology and the dynamic of it to the Lord Jesus Christ, or any such thing that ye would be holy and blameless. All right. Light. Psalm, we'll go to the Old Testament. Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible. Very interesting chapter, which we covered many years ago, I guess. Lost track of it. The interesting thing about the psalm is each stanza of this psalm begins with the first, working our way towards the 22nd or last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So the first word in each stanza, and it's broken down to in your Bible here with the English transliteration of those Hebrew characters, letters, Aleph, Beth, Daleth. There's your ABD. And so in this particular psalm, the psalmist has a lot to say, but I'm not going to get into that. That would take us quite a while. excuse me. I got the wrong word. The psalmist says under the noon, the inn, your word is a lamp to my feet. Imagine walking in a dark place, a very dark place. We might say today you have some sort of an artificial light like a flashlight. And it is a lamp to your feet to keep you from obviously falling, stumbling, and injuring yourself. Your word is a lamp to my feet. So by lighting up things, we know what, and a light to my path. And 130 in the ion file, the unfolding of your words, breaking it down, communicating the content of information, gives light. It's like, you know, one of those little lights go on in your brain. Oh, yeah, that makes sense. Gives light. It gives understanding to the stupid. Now, people don't like to be called stupid, but we all started off stupid. I mean, it's a fact. You're not born into this world and grow up just knowing all this. And of course, to the amount of time you spend out exposed to the cosmos and the things of the cosmos, the stupider you get. The only way to overcome that is positive volition and start getting spiritual smarts. Start figuring things out. And in the Christian way of life, as in the human analogy, we start with the alphabet. We learn the ABCs. We learn the basics of math. Addition, counting, to be able to count. Adding and subtracting before we get more up the ladder to more advanced ideas. That's the way it is. It is a process. It is a school. And it was available to believers, have been available to believers through the centuries. Gold. Well, the proverb it says it's better to get wisdom than gold. Doesn't tell me that gold is analogous, but it's better to get wisdom than gold. Try to convince a lot of people in our world that it's better to get divine viewpoint than it is to get rich. Wealth cannot deliver people from the wrath of God, cannot give them that which is eternal, permanent, for them. This one, again, doesn't say this directly. But it does say that and doctrine is referred to in the Old Testament under different terms. Law, testimony, precepts, and all these things, he says, that are available to any believer, regardless, at any time, and like in the Old Testament era, it's available to all the people, even outsiders. It's there. The information's there. You just got to get hooked up with the right people, the right place, and start learning it to prepare yourself for this life and for the one to come, instead of just focusing on the usual things, even if they're legit, and excluding the spiritual side of things. That's insanity. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. But the one that I should have put in there as I was thinking about it is found in Revelation chapter 3. The message to the seven churches of Asia Minor. Seven local assemblies represented by a lampstand. Each one receives a report card. They still pass those out? They always did when I was in school. You got a report card. And that was a big deal. It's a report card. How well you did on your tests, your particular subjects that you were exposed to. And each of these seven churches, the seven churches of Asia Minor. Now remember that these were selected because they also, beyond just the local church that existed at the time, these churches represent seven distinctive eras of the church age. So when you start with Ephesus and end with Laodicea and the other five, it's one era follows another. They're of unequal length. And anyone who has read these things and these churches as they existed towards the end of the first century AD, when John received the final book of the Bible out there in his imprisonment on the Isle of Patmos. This is the great apostle, last surviving apostle, the Apostle John. He's an elderly man now. And they stuck him in a work colony out on an island. You can look it up online. This is the Isle of Patmos. It isn't some beautiful tropical one either. But it's out there. And it's the Isle of Patmos. And John was, because he was a Christian and was under persecution, they took one of their chief leaders at the time and isolated him out there. Like that's going to shut his ministry down. It didn't. The human race just got the book of Revelation for their troubles. God has a way. So out there on the island, God revealed himself to John in this final book, which we would be really floating around without a guidance if we didn't have this capstone of the Word of God. This like seals it up. All the other prophecies that preceded it are important, but this one is critical and essential. So the church age begins with the Ephesian era. Church at Ephesus, founded by Paul. You read all about it in the book of Acts. The Ephesian campaign. It's pretty exciting. That church represents the apostolic era. Now, in each of the seven churches, there is commendation, we commend you for this, and there's condemnation, we condemn you for this, the two C's. Only two churches escape condemnation of any kind. And the two churches got nothing but condemnation. And the rest got a little of both. Okay? Each of the churches has a spiritual leader. He's called, in your translation, angel. This isn't like a guardian angel or anything like this. These letters were to be handed and specifically given to the unnamed local pastor teachers at that time. In 96 AD, whatever they were before, whatever they were for after, that isn't the point. The point is they get a health report towards the end of the first century, 96-ish AD. And this last church is the church that gets nothing but condemnation. It's the final era of the church age. It is the Laodicean church. Now remember, each of these churches was in a town or city, Ephesus, and so forth. The disposition externally of the Christians were different. This church was made up of people who were well off in the physical realm. There's one church that wasn't, but they get no condemnation. The church at Smyrna. You can read those for yourself. So imagine being the pastor teacher of one of these churches and get this letter and have to relay it to your congregation if you're going to do your job. When in the instances where it made you look bad. It made you look bad. In this one, it's unequivocal that it falls at the feet of that local pastor teacher. But also remember another thing. He's still the pastor teacher. He's still the sovereign pastor teacher. And by sovereign, I mean however they got together and started a church, once that deal was sealed like a marriage, it's done. Now, if he screws up, he fails to do his job like he's supposed to, eventually God will replace him. And he'll die the sin unto death. But in this instance, there's still the opportunity, whether this local church, we'll never know until you get to phase three, if the churches that got criticism snapped to and did what they were supposed to. Obviously, these churches no longer exist. I don't even know if there's any churches in these. This is Asia Minor. It's the territory of the current modern nation of Turkey. The church at Laodicea receives an evaluation from Jesus Christ. And notice that the letter was written to the pastor teacher. So the word angel means messenger. That's its basic meaning. Angelos means it's used that way as well as a technical sense for an angelic entity. This is to the messenger of the church, would be a preferred translation here. I know it's interpretative, but it makes no sense that the church would have an angel. What was he going to do with it? We got an angel today. He's going to teach you. No. We teach angels. We teach angels. That's always an odd one for me. They are curious about what we're communicating down here. You say, well, they're angels. They've been with God forever. They've been through all of history. They heard all this. What could we teach them? Well, that's not my subject right now. And to the messenger of the church in Laodicea write, and in each of the letters, Jesus Christ addresses himself in august terms and titles relative to his person. The letter is from the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. He's the creator. The second person of the Godhead is the hands-on creator. He created, John 1:1 and following. Not anything that was created that we would say the Son of God did not create. He did the creation. He'll do the new creation too. He'll take out the old creation, this one we're on, and replace it with a new earth, a new regime. Speaking of the church, I know your deeds, That's works. There was activity in the Laodicean church. A lot of activity. Not all of it was necessarily bad. It was just activity. Deeds. It was an active congregation. It wasn't there wasn't nothing going on. That you're neither cold nor hot. They probably thought they were hot. We got a lot of activities we're doing. Modern Christianity today, with all its activities, all the things they're doing. You've seen it. I've seen it. They're busy. Involved in a lot of it is nothing but human good. It looks good. It helps people on occasion. Or it just is entertaining people. One of the nurses that visited the house, you know, of course I'm a pastor. Well, Easter's coming up. You notice I refrained myself from saying a word about Easter on Easter? It was a great self-discipline. I didn't say a word about it. She said, oh, when I was a little girl, my grandparents, we did so much on Easter. It was so wonderful. Wow, 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 wow. Connection with their church. Would you dress up in a rabbit's outfit or what? See, this is the kind of stuff, I'm not saying this church was involved in anything like that. These things developed as we moved through the church age. I always take an opportunity when someone says, Happy Easter, if I have time and it seems appropriate. Do you know what the word means? It sounds like it means something in the east. Easter has nothing to do with the direction. Has nothing to do with east versus west, further north and south. Has nothing to do with it. It's an anglicized word from pagan antiquity. It's in my Webster's dictionary. I can show you it. Easter is derived from the name for the Babylonian supreme goddess of the fertility cult called Ishtar. So there's no big stretch there, is there? Easter, Ishtar. So when you say Happy Easter, you're saying Happy Ishtar. I don't think you want that coming out of your mouth. Frankly. And see, these things I've been criticized for in my ministry. The question comes down to, would this glorify Jesus Christ? No. Would it ever come out of his mouth if he lived today on earth and was ministering? Anyway. I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were... This is the shocker. It may not be to you. It may not be to you. Here's what people will say. Well, at least they're doing something. At least they're showing up at church and singing a hymn and listening to a sermon or a message from the pastor. And some people get saved and blah, 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 and blah, blah, blah. You know what Jesus said? This is the shocker. So we can break, one way of looking at Christians, there are three categories. There is cold. I've ran into Christians that are cold. They have no interest in going to church. They have no interest in the Bible. They believed in Christ back in the day. People have told me about these people. And fundies who are around them think, oh, he couldn't be saved. Well, he is. He just didn't want to waste his time in his mind of going to some church. So he's cold. C-O-L-D, spiritually. Why would Jesus... Cold doesn't represent someone that's not saved. It's better to be saved than anything, obviously. But you're neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So what's in between cold and hot? That cup of hot coffee that sat on the counter a little bit too long. And you go over and you grab it. I mean, I use coffee as an illustration. Because it's hot. It's supposed to be hot. I mean, I know that you got the cold version. Forget that. I'm talking about The usual consumption of coffee involves coffee and a mug, and the coffee is hot. And when you first get it, it's almost too hot to put in your mouth. But you like it that way. That's the nature of coffee. You're neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. I'd rather you were indifferent, not going anywhere spiritually and making no bones about it, or hot. You're gung-ho about Bible doctrine. I have seen believers grow cold spiritually. And they don't necessarily just, I'm not going to any kind of church doing anything. They become lukewarm. Lukewarm. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Let's continue the analogy. Spitting that out of the mouth. Well, in the real world, what's that mean for these believers? I suspect that it means they're not going to have a good event at the Bema seat. He can't deny that they're his own. He can't deny that they're believers. But they will be spit out of his mouth. Now, there's any remedy for these Laodiceans? The remedy follows. Here's the mentality that permeated this church. They thought because they were doing well in terms of materialistic prosperity, God must really be for them. There's a lot of people like that. They think because they are doing real well in the material realm, making their appearance at church, doing the Sunday thing, maybe the Wednesday night thing, they think they're okay. They have been fooled because they think, well, God's blessing me. Look what I got. Because you say I'm rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, I'm just fine. See, they're living in a fantasy world, and their wealth reinforces their own stupidity of thinking they're okay spiritually. And they're not. And you do not know the reality, the true analysis. Can you imagine a pastor telling his congregation this? And you do not know that you are wretched. Let's take the lowest people on the totem pole in a civilization, in a society. We'd probably stay homeless, street people, walking around in rags, begging, fending for themselves. That's where they are. These people are spiritually in Jesus' eyes in 96 A.D. Now, this is a church where people are well dressed. They got the money. They got all this going on. They make all these noises, and they could tell you the gospel. But they're not going anywhere spiritually. That you are wretched, and all that conjures up. Miserable and poor and blind. You have failing vision. You're spiritually blind to your situation, your real spiritual situation. And poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire. So this is the one that should be plugged into D. Revelation 3:18. So that you may become rich and white garments, so that you may clothe yourselves, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. And eye salve. You know the city of Laodicea, I read in the book that they had an ointment that they developed in that particular town, Laodicea, to help people with eye problems, eye salve. Interesting, isn't it? And eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. He said, to those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and change your mind. Repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if one hears the voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. Reestablishing true, genuine fellowship with God through getting this refined gold. I take it that they were not apostate like, you know, so many are today. But they were not moving into the truth. They were just content to keep some of the basic stuff and just muddle along. So, he overcomes, I will grant him to sit down on my throne as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. And then each of these letters ends with this: he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Wine, Luke 5. And I missed that one back in the day, but I got it now. That's the one for gold. We have demonstrated here at Maranatha Church that we're not afraid to teach a doctrine and reveal the truth about a topic at the expense of people rebelling against it. I have done this to the best that I know. I always pray for wisdom. If there's anything else we're missing of any big significance, and of course you know the last doctrine, the biblical cosmology one, that's pure gold. If there was ever pure gold, that's pure gold. It came late in our history. You might say, well, why did God wait so long? I don't go ask him. Don't ask me. I can't change the past. And all the stupid stuff I parroted with regard to the creation before I knew better, I can't do anything about that. But I did change my mind and saw the light and gave you the pure gold on the topic and set you free from a big area of lies in the devil's world about science or whatever you want to call it. Fake science. You knew the devil to get into that business, didn't you? He's got religion. He's got that. Now he's got... He's done the fake science thing. Ridiculous. I sit around and think about it a lot. About how absolutely ludicrous the whole thing is. Okay, wine. Chapter 5 of Luke. It's in this section. I didn't need to put all those verses in, but anyway, I'm going to move on down into it. He teaches dispensationalism in here. Jesus is under the analogy of the bridegroom. And Jesus was telling them a parable. A lot of his teaching was couched in parables. Parable is to take something that is well understood by the average person, universally pretty much understood by intelligent adults, and draw a spiritual parallel to it. Hence, parabole, which what bole means to cast, parallel means alongside. So tell something from the natural world or from human experience or activity, and then draw a spiritual lesson from it. He taught many things in parables. And in fact, Jesus taught parables without the explanation. He just laid the parable out there. Testing the waters. There were those who would hear the parable, and there were a few who would, I want to know what that's about. There's something here. He's not telling us about something we already know about. There's a spiritual lesson here. No one tears a piece of cloth from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. It's like you're going to patch it, okay? Otherwise, he will tear the new, and the piece from the old will not match and the peace from the new will not match the old. I suspect that what is involved here is shrinkage. And if you put this on an old garment, then you're going to have a problem. Now, we don't deal with that. The one I want to deal with, no one puts new wine. We're familiar with wine and glass bottles and all that. Okay, let's go back to Jesus' day. They would put new wine. This is the current vintage. This is Beaujolais. The new wine. The wine that is quaffable, easy to drink, doesn't require aging. It is crushed. It has very little time to do anything, and people drink it. If it'll ferment. Grapes will ferment. Grape juice will ferment, left to itself. Doesn't sound real appealing to me, but I'm a wine snob. I've been called a wine snob. Well, okay, fine. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. This is foreign to us. Foreign of putting wine in a leather wineskin. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins because it expands when it ferments. And that old wineskin will get a rip in it and you'll lose all the wine. The wine here in the analogy is Bible doctrine. Now, what is he trying to teach? He's teaching that the old wineskin is the age, for instance, of Israel. And you don't take the new wine of the coming church age and put it in those old skins, which Christians all over the place have done. They cling to things from the Old Testament. I was in such a church. Anybody for Sabbath observance on Sunday? Tithing? Tithing? Were you in a church where they said you had to give 10, that God's will for your life was to give 10%? We're not under that injunction. We're to give and support the local church financially with our means, but not this 10% thing that was for the age of Israel. And that 10% that 10% was a tax, if you will, that to support the Levitical priesthood. Scattered all through Israel were Levitical priests. And what were they supposed to be doing? Offering sacrifices and teaching the law to the common man. They didn't go out here and have regular jobs like a farmer or a blacksmith or whatever. Their job was to minister the word of God under the Cohen priestly caste. That's their job. And that's where you had a limited priesthood, limited to males of the tribe of Levi. And as a male, you couldn't have any physical defects that were noticeable. You were disqualified. Well, it's not true today. All believers are priests with different gifts. So you don't put old wine, you don't put new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins and it will be spilled out and the skins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins because the two will be compatible. And as the wine expands, the fresh leather of the deal will expand with it without a catastrophe. And no one after drinking the old wishes for new. For he who says the old is good enough. This is this transition into the church age. We won't get into all that. All right, here's an interesting one. I never would have thought this would be one of them. Galatians. What happened to the Galatian churches? Paul was the founder of the Galatian churches. In the different villages or towns of these churches are listed in the book of Acts. What happened to the Galatians? Paul taught them, got them rolling, got them headed in the right direction. got away from him because he had to go elsewhere. He has an apostolic itinerary that he can't just stay there. So false teachers came in. You have to define them too. They weren't people who came in and said there is no Jesus Christ and you're not saved by faith, blah, blah, blah. No, though they said that he was the Messiah. Two, they were Jews. Three, they were telling these believers, we just launched off of that, they were telling these believers that in order to be saved, you had to do more than believe. Oh, we haven't heard that one, have we? We haven't ran into that one out here, that you have to add something to faith in Christ. And what he's trying to tell these Gentiles, because the Galatians were Gentiles, they came in there, they insinuated themselves with a mouthful of teeth, God bless, all the little cliches, they infiltrated and began working on these believers. Now, what the believers should have done, this is what they didn't do. This is what they didn't do corporately. Tell them to get the hell out of here. Get out of my face. Now, you don't have to say it like that if you don't want to. But run them off. My right teacher is the Apostle Paul. I'm going with his doctrine. You got it? Is there something you do not understand about that? I thought over the years, did I fail? I thought over the years I told people to keep their antenna up. Because the person that might try to lead you astray and undermine your faith and trust in all that we do here would be someone you were familiar with. Who had exhibited positive volition. And they start saying things that are off tune. People have told me this after the fact. One couple said to me, this is after the fact. We used to go over there for social a lot. And then things start coming out of their mouth that didn't add up. So instead of making a big issue of it, we just politely declined further invitations. And that was it. That's how they handled it. Good for them. A lot of damage can be done. And this happened to the Galatian churches. This attack. It's an attack of Satan by believers. Who are into salvation by faith plus works, and telling these believers they need to keep the law, they need to be circumcised, blah, 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 ad nauseum. Paul never taught you that. He never taught you that at all. And you're going to listen to these jackasses? And they're outsiders. They call them Judaizers. So in Galatians, in conclusion, this evening, 4:19, Paul says, I got to start all over with you. You've been so contaminated. We were building something. Christ was being formed in you. And he uses the analogy to a fetus. From impregnation to the 9-month cycle till it comes full term, he uses this analogy. And it's like, guess what's happened at Galatia? A great big miscarriage. And you know, it's harder to come back and get it straight again than it is to get it straight the first time and stick with it. I've had people tell me that. I thought I could just leave Maranatha for a period of time, come back and fit right back in. He says it was difficult. It was difficult to get into the groove, not just the schedule, but everything involved. I don't know. I've never had that experience, and I don't plan to. My children. So he mixes it. Paul says, you are my children. In other words, they are his children in the faith. He's their spiritual father, if you will, with whom I am again in labor. Let's go to the end of the process. Labor. The most serious part of the pregnancy, usually, under normal conditions, is labor to the woman. And the baby about to be born, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. And this and then he always wants to reassure them, because sometimes you have to get kind of tough with people that are acting stupid. But I could wish to be present with you now and to change my tone. For I'm perplexed about you. How did you allow these people to poison you spiritually and set you back spiritually? So we got to start all over pretty much and rebuild this thing. And that's why you got the book of Galatians in your Bible. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen. See you Sunday.